begin to continue that series through the gospel. You can find that on page 1005 if you are following along in one of the provided Bibles. The Word of God. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they had become terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. And they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say Elijah must come first?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first and restore all things. And yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it was written of him." So far, our reading in God's holy word. Let us take a moment of prayer and ask for God's blessing. Gracious God and mighty Father, we recognize that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That here you have revealed yourself to us, that we may see your magnificent glory, that we may see by faith the blessings and the power of the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, would you pour out your Spirit upon us generously, that we may recognize you for who you are and what you have done for us. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved people of God, as I mentioned before, it was back in July that we looked at this book, this gospel. And so it's important for us to again remind ourselves a little bit of the prominent themes that Mark has been portraying throughout this gospel. For Mark started off his gospel giving the very identity of Jesus Christ, that this is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And throughout this book, he has been displaying who Christ is. Yet even though we see all these miraculous actions, even though we see all these things happening, we also have an understanding that the people around Jesus misunderstand who he is. That question is constantly being asked, who is this Jesus? Is he Beelzebub? Is he Elijah? Is he John the Baptist reborn? Who is this Jesus that can command the wind and the waves? And this has even come out of the mouth of his disciples, to whom Jesus said that even though I speak in parables to everybody else, so that it is hidden, so that they hear but they do not understand, and they see but they do not comprehend, they too are asking themselves, who is this? All the way up to this point in chapter 8, where Jesus lays it on them and specifically asks them, who do you say that I am? And Peter's response is, you are the Christ. Peter has finally got the identity of Jesus. And so this is a pivotal point in the gospel where Mark's particular focus is no longer on showing who Jesus is and the secret of Jesus Christ. But he now begins to explain to his disciples what it means that he is the Christ. For we saw in verse 31 that as he began to teach them about who the Son of Man is and what he does, that this suddenly causes Peter to stumble. He says, no way. The Christ, the Anointed One, cannot be one who suffers. The Son of Man can't be someone who suffers and dies. He clearly must come, as Psalm 2 says, with power, instituting and establishing his kingdom with a great power. Daniel 7 talked about the Son of Man, that title that you have been claiming again and again, as one who brings about this great and powerful kingdom that destroys all our enemies. Now Christ, destroy our enemies. Get rid of this Roman Empire that is over us. Get rid of these people who are ruling over us, who are Gentiles. This uncircumcised crowd. And so Peter, though he has given the correct identity of Jesus, has misunderstood his role and his work. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Those are harsh words. And so Jesus begins here in this pivotal point of the gospel as he is in Caesarea Philippi. He makes a turning point as the identity has finally been seen. But as his role still needs to be understood, that there is not so much of a focus on miracles and the signs of the kingdom, but on the teaching of Jesus Christ as he trains up his disciples, as he shows them what the Christ must do. We will see this description again and again and again as Jesus clearly teaches them what he must do. And so you can imagine Jesus and his disciples being quite dejected at this point, needing encouragement because of what has just happened. And so Jesus, at this point, teaches them about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow the Christ, that it involves suffering before glory. But he also promises them in chapter 9, verse 1, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And here is where we enter into our text this afternoon. And it is here, in connection with that saying, that Jesus is transfigured and the power and the glory of the kingdom are seen. And so our theme this afternoon is Jesus' transfiguration reveals his glory to encourage the disciples that despite his humble appearance and his subsequent suffering, he truly is the Son of Man. Again, Jesus' transfiguration reveals his glory to encourage the disciples that despite his humble appearance and his subsequent suffering, he is truly the Son of Man. And so we will look at this passage in 2 points. As we look at verses 2-8, we will see the glory revealed. And secondly, as we look at 9-13, we will see that suffering taught. So the glory revealed and the suffering taught. And so as we look at this context, we recognize yet again that we have between these two almost pieces of bread, this glory revealed. Between the teaching of his suffering and the suffering of the disciples, on both sides of the transfiguration, we have Christ's glory revealed. And so Peter and James and John are given a glimpse into the power of Jesus Christ. They have received sight into his identity, but just like that man who had a two-stage healing in chapter 8, verses 22-26, Peter is only seeing men walking about in like trees. He does not see clearly. And he has just been called Satan. Yet God in Christ graciously brings him to a point of seeing the glory that will come about. And so he is brought up on this mountain. And Jesus is transformed or transfigured or metamorphized before these men. And we see that this entire complexion of Jesus is changed. It says there in verse 3 that his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. The clothing here is described as changed. But if you look at the other Gospels, you can also see that it is described that his face even shone. Everything about Jesus is completely different, striking to the earthly body that he once was seen in. This glory is shown. The very nature of Jesus has been changed upon this mountain for the disciples to see. This reminds us of the depths to which Jesus went as he humbled himself, as he emptied himself of his glory, as he took on our flesh and blood, as he shared in our weakness, as he experienced hunger, as he became a bondservant, submitting himself even to the laws that he had made, that his flesh was veiled that glory and made him susceptible to man's corruption as they treated him with hatred, as they rejected him, called him Beelzebub, as they misunderstood who he was and what he came to do. So, people of God, we are to see here not only the glory of God and his majesty, but also the depths of his humility. As he was veiled in that flesh for our sakes, as he was in the flesh, a flesh that was weak, that could suffer, and that could die, that he too had to fight the same temptations we do. And even worse, he died the same death that we do. And far worse, as he bore the judgment of God for our sakes. And we must think to ourselves, for a good friend, maybe one would suffer, be willing to suffer and die. But Christ himself died for us while we were still enemies. Died for those who cruelly treated him at the cross. Who sought him for his rewards and not for himself. And so we need to see here Christ's glory that is true of him, but also that he was veiled in that flesh and became susceptible for our sakes to death. But he graciously removes that veil. He reveals to Peter all that glory that he has, that I'm sure Peter would have been doubting after being rebuked in such a way. That he would have been impatient and thinking, why? Why have you not revealed yourself as a king and come and destroyed all these enemies of ours? I am here with you. I have that sword, as he draws out later, ready to fight by his side. And one could understand his doubts. Where is this God of glory? How can we see it beneath this flesh? But Jesus reveals it to him. However, in his terrified state, Peter still doesn't quite understand the meaning of this. He sees that glory, he sees the kingdom of God and its power, but he is looking for an immediacy yet again without suffering. And so he wants Jesus and Moses and Elijah to dwell right there. He says, oh, it's good for us just to sit here and bask in this. So why don't you stay here with us? I will build a place for you to dwell and we can just commune together. It is good for us to be here. It is good for us to bask in this. There's no need for suffering again. Let us just drink in this glory. And so Peter yet does not comprehend the fullness and the complete action of which Christ must do to accomplish this glory. Now those who knew the Old Testament would have seen the scene before us as described by Mark as revealing what was seen in the Old Testament. as something far greater than Mount Sinai. You might ask yourselves in verse 2 there, why does it say 6 days later? It seems like a rather specific time, and Mark isn't so concerned about specific time, typically, as he constantly is saying, and immediately he did this, and immediately he did that, going from one event to the next without much regard for the time aspect of this. However, in Exodus 24, verse 16, it says this, "The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud." It was after 6 days that this pivotal event happens, that Jesus leads the three disciples up onto that high mountain and is transfigured before them. And his face shines with the glory of God as Moses' face had. And again, there is that great cloud that covers them and it speaks, just as that Shekinah cloud, as it's often called in Exodus, covered the Mount Sinai, and Moses went up into that cloud to speak with God. And when he came down, his face shone as Jesus' face shines now along with his clothes. That cloud manifested God's unique presence at Mount Sinai as he spoke to Moses, as he revealed himself to Moses and through Moses to the people. And here too we have a greater than Moses, as Jesus Christ is not just a prophet, but as God says here, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son." This is the fulfillment of what Moses spoke in Deuteronomy 18. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." And so God says from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Now one might ask, what is he particularly talking about? What does he mean by saying, "Listen to him"? Well, we see that suffering was taught before and after this event, which is our second point. Of course, you might say everything that Jesus has been saying, you need to listen to. Every word you must find important. However, if that was the case, we do not have every word of Jesus. And so I think the context emphasizes that message that the disciples were to specifically listen to Jesus concerning that suffering and death and resurrection. As it is, this event is sandwiched between those two teachings of Jesus as he tells them that he must suffer and die, that he is here now to suffer as the suffering servant who would be rejected by men, who would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That he is not after the glory of men, but seeks to do the will of the Father as he suffers and dies and raises again. And so we see here that the words that God specifically wants for them to listen to is that he must suffer. It says here that Elijah does come first, as he tells them again that they should not, in verse 9 it says there, As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. Again, it is interesting to see that Jesus himself commands a certain hiddenness concerning him. That he doesn't want this glory to be proclaimed throughout yet. Yes, it will at a certain time be revealed and the disciples will be called to proclaim it from the housetops. But until then, Jesus must remain veiled in his flesh. He must continue to be rejected by men. He must continue to suffer at the hands of men. And so he tells them to keep this a secret until he has been risen from the dead. And yet again, Peter and James and John do not focus on what Jesus is saying, but instead focus on that word resurrection. And they begin to ask about Elijah. But what about Elijah? And how do they get this transition from focusing on that word of resurrection to Elijah? Well, it could be that they believed that Elijah would rise again and pave the way or prepare the way, as Malachi chapter 4 talks about. Or it could simply be that they understood the prophecies to say that Elijah must come first before the resurrection of the dead. And so these men see that word resurrection and they think again that immediately, without suffering, there would be this resurrection of the dead and that Elijah would come soon and pave the way that he wouldn't need to go to a cross. But that resurrection would happen. And so these men continue to misunderstand Jesus. But Jesus tells them that Elijah has come. And they had treated him just like they treated all the other prophets. And how they will treat the Son of Man. They will do with him as they wished. They will not heed his words, but treat him with contempt. And so we see, again, those words that those who follow him, those who know him, who are his disciples, will deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. That in order to be a part of Christ's disciples, one must also suffer to gain glory. That one must also deny their own flesh and lose their life for his sake and the gospel's sake in order to save it. And so, beloved people of God, the transfiguration doesn't just have implications for these three disciples. It also has importance for us. The transfiguration ought to bring about an amazement of the glory that is yet to be revealed, that will come when Jesus comes again, when he does, in its fullness, bring that kingdom of God and eliminate all his enemies. We ought to see this transfiguration as a testimony of what God has done in Christ Jesus, in the hope that we have of the resurrection and of the kingdom of God in its fullness. But we also need to listen to those words about suffering. Peter was continually impatient with the fact that Jesus must suffer before he enters his glory. When he proclaimed the identity of Christ as Christ, he neglected to see that it was through suffering that the kingdom of God would be established. And when seeing the glory of the transfigured Christ, again he wanted it immediately to dwell there with Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. He wanted to stay there without suffering. And he wanted to see Elijah come to pave the way so that he could come and enter this throne and judgment would happen, just as was told in Malachi. However, we too can grow impatient, knowing the glory that is to come. We too can look around the world, experience that suffering. We can see Christians being persecuted for the gospel and say, how long? We can get impatient as sin corrupts our body in this earth, as the earth groans and awaits that redemption. We want to skip that suffering. Yet, Peter himself came to a knowledge and an understanding that everything that Jesus said was true. That the pattern that Christ has established is also for his disciples. First suffering, then glory. Peter, who is likely the one who helped write this gospel with John Mark, said this in his epistle. As he wrote the exiles, he said, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And again, he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin, you are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor any deceit was found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Peter came to a knowledge and an understanding that the glory to be revealed came after suffering. And so we too must bear patiently. We too must continue to deny ourselves, die to sin, and live to righteousness. We too must suffer at times at the hands of men, but with the hope of the glory that is to follow, with a knowledge and an understanding of the glory that Jesus revealed at the transfiguration that would be ours. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and mighty Father, we thank you that you have revealed this to us, that following your resurrection you have, and your ascension, you have poured out your Spirit upon us, that our hearts may be changed and your words might be clearly understood and perceived, that we too would know the pattern which you have established is also for us as your disciples. that we must deny ourselves daily and take up our cross and follow you. And so, Lord, help us not to be ashamed of you in this adulterous and sinful generation, but that we would, with hope of our transfiguration at the day of resurrection, continue to be willing to suffer for good and to continue to deny the flesh its pleasures of sin, that we might receive that glory by faith. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.